Well, thank you, praise team, for leading us this morning, and I don't know, Melissa, you just made me smile. I don't know what you were playing, and I don't know what that sound was. I don't think I want to hear it again, but he just made me smile. I just thought that was really interesting. So, just out of curiosity, you know, of course, we can't cheer for the Seahawks today. So, how many of you are cheering for New England? Okay. How many are cheering for Atlanta? Oh, okay. Good. How many are watching it for the commercials? Yeah. Okay. That's You know, it's really interesting. This is such a tremendous event in the history. I mean, not the history, but in the you know, the year of our, you know, this is a big Sunday. You know, millions and millions and millions of dollars are being spent today, advertising and all that kind of stuff. And aren't you just really excited? Halftime is Lady Gaga. I mean, wow. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? You know? I hope it will, but it just hasn't been getting any better than that. You know? It's amazing how wrapped up we get in this particular Sunday. And I have to be real honest, I didn't know who was playing until this week. I had no clue. I just kind of lost interest in it and stuff. I guess it's just something to kill some time. Go Hawks. No, they're not playing. But anyway, we can say go Hawks. You know, the third chapter of the Gospel of John is probably one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible, because it brings us such wonderful doctrine and such wonderful verses, and most of us know that. Of course, the big one is John 3:16. We all know that one. And in fact, if you watch hard enough at the Super Bowl, I'm sure there's going to be someone in the, you know, I'm going to call it a congregation, because it really is a congregation. It's kind of a worship service for those guys. But anyway, someone's going to be holding John 3:16. Now maybe they don't show it anymore, but someone always used to be holding that one. And it's a great one. I'm glad they do that, you know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think John 17 is really great too. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world or condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him." And Mark, don't worry, none of this is on your head. I'm just, you know, throwing it out there. And we all know that. And then at the first part of chapter 3 of John, we have Nicodemus's visit to Jesus. And where you would say, well, you know, what's so exciting about that? Well, in that passage of scripture, we have the phrase, born again. Born again. You know, and that's been a popular catchphrase for Christians. Yes, I'm born again. I'm born again. And of course, the world has no clue what born again means. You know, I think they probably think more in line of reincarnation. Yes, I was a dog in my future life. I was born again. Now I'm a man. Or something like that. Or I was, some famous war hero or something. But we get that. And it's been a catchphrase for believers. Born again. I don't hear that so much anymore. But that's where we get it. We get it out of that third chapter of John, which is kind of a really solid chapter. We could go through that and probably spend about 2 months doing sermons out of the third chapter of John. There's so much in there. But there's one verse in there that we're going to look at today. And in order to understand this verse, we kind of need to go back to the Old Testament, because Jesus is using an illustration out of the Old Testament to talk about his life and what his duty is here. And we find that in starting in verse 14 of chapter 3. And this is what Jesus says in 14 and 15. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we again want to thank you for this opportunity we have and for the freedom that we have to come here, to gather in your name, to worship, to learn from your word without fear of persecution. Lord, I pray that we would never take advantage of this great freedom that we have, that we would never neglect it, but Father, that we would cherish what we have. And Father, I pray that as we gather here, Lord, that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts. Father, speak to us this morning. Tell us what it is that you want us to know. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't just learn it, but we would live it. Lord, thank you again for each one that's here. I pray that you would just bless each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus has this, again, he's still talking to Nicodemus. And he lifts this up. Now, Nicodemus would have known about Moses. He didn't know anything about being born again, but he didn't know about Moses. Because it was required. He was a Pharisee, and Pharisees would have been very well trained and very well versed in the historic things of the nation of Israel. And of course, Moses was a big name in the history of the Jews. And so Jesus using this would have been familiar to Nicodemus, but it may not be so familiar to us. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I mean, what are we talking about here? Now, there are, I'm sure, a lot of you who know what that is, but Jesus is referring back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to be looking at that passage of Scripture today, and just seeing what was going on, what in the world was a serpent lifted up on a pole for, and why did the people need to come and see it? Well, again, turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21, and let me read for you verses 4 through 9. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. "Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of their journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.' The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded with the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a stand. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." So that's the story, the background of the verse that Jesus is talking about. And again, Nicodemus would have known this story well. He would have known, he might not have liked it, but he would have known this story well. And as we look at this story, and this is kind of a little bit of a takeoff of Steve's sermon last week, which I really, really enjoyed. Because he was talking about the children of Israel crossing into the promised land. Well, this is before that happened. And this is one of the times when the children of Israel sinned against God. And the problem with the children of Israel is this wasn't the only time that they had sinned against God. They had sinned against God a lot on this journey. Now, as we look at our text again, we see that in verses 4 and 5, that they set out and they're going around Mount Hor. They're from Mount Hor, and they're going around the Red Sea, and they're trying to avoid the land of Edom. Of course, the Edomites don't like them, and they don't want to go to war with them, so they're trying to go around that land, and the people sin. When you look at it, it's like, what is their sin? Well, they're complaining. Complaining is a sin? Wow, I got to think about that. Complaining is a sin? Yeah, it is a sin. They were impatient. Now, it's kind of interesting. I was impatient today. Because I don't know what was going on, but for some odd reason, the men's restroom was full. And I didn't like that, because I'm not used to that. Now, you women, you're used to that. You're used to lines coming out of the restroom. Men are not. And I get in there, and it's kind of like, come on, folks. Didn't you know I was coming in here, so why didn't you leave? You know? Of course, they didn't know I was coming in, and so why should they leave? But you know, I think that, and when we think of sin, I think we look at these grand things. We look at murder. We look at theft. We look at stealing. We look at blasphemy. We think of denouncing God or hating our parents, and you know, the list goes on. But when we look at the Bible, there's a lot of sin reported in the Bible that isn't so grand, and things that we might actually be guilty of. You know, yes, I'm a complainer. You don't believe that? Ask my wife. Ask my kids. Yes, I am impatient. If you don't believe that, drive somewhere with me, and I guarantee you will be a believer by time you get to Pullman. You know, well, I'm working on it. Lord knows I am working on it, and I am calming down. And, you know, so if the sky is blue and the roads are dry and I'm happy, then I'm pretty calm. But, but hear what the children of Israel were doing. They were complaining, and they were impatient. And of course, they use their familiar saying. They use it time and time again as they're going on their trek to the Promised Land. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That is their battle call in a way. They use it all the time. And you know the thing that's really interesting is this particular passage of Scripture isn't when they're on their way to the Promised Land. This is the passage of Scripture that happens after they refuse to enter the Promised Land. Now, what's interesting about this, if they had not refused to enter the Promised Land, back in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, talks about, and I probably won't go there, Mark, but it talks about how they got the report from the spies and the congregation all wept, and again they used their wonderful thing, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. They just always wanted to go back to Egypt. And so, and they basically refused to go into the promised land. And so God says, fine, you won't go into the promised land. See, this was kind of a sin following a sin. And because of the consequences, and we haven't gotten there yet, of their sin, their suffering in the wilderness, and their suffering leads to more sinning. You know, but we look at the children of Israel. We love to throw stones at the children of Israel. We really do. We really do, you know, because their life, God has chosen to give us a great book on the life. The Old Testament talks about the children of Israel, and it tells us all about the dumb things they did. Now, what if someone had written a book about your life? Just wondering. I put it out there. You know, this is the life of Richard May. I would not want you to read it. I wouldn't want you to read it, because Richard May did a lot of dumb things in his life. And my guess is I'm probably not done yet doing dumb things. Now, hopefully they're getting farther and farther apart. But, you know, we like to cast stones at the children of Israel. Here they were. They're in the wilderness because they had sinned. And now they're in the wilderness and they just keep on sinning. But Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're no different. It's just that we know them well. And that they are, you know, and there's been movies made about them. And you know, they're in the limelight all the time. And they're definitely in the limelight of God's Word. But we're no different than they are. We sin. We sin. We goof up. We do things. We complain. We're impatient. We are sometimes mean. Sometimes we are dishonest. Sometimes we're just plain not obedient to God's word. And it doesn't come out as that we're being disobedient. Because whenever we think of someone who's being disobedient, we think of someone who is doing something wrong. But sometimes you can be disobedient by just not doing anything. Because in the New Testament, it says, if you know the good that you're supposed to be doing and you do not do it, that is a sin. So we look at that and it's like, wow. Okay, maybe we should stop looking at the children of Israel and start looking at our own lives and see the sin that is there. Now, I don't want you to get all bummed about yourself that you're sinners, because we all are sinners. We're all in the same boat. So I'm not pointing fingers at any of you. I'm pointing a finger at me and saying, you're in my boat. And because of sin, there are consequences to our sins. Now, in Numbers, going back to our main text here, Numbers 21, verse 6, this is what happened because of the sin of the children of Israel. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that the people of Israel died. Okay, that's a pretty strong consequence. Snakes. I don't know you about, I don't know about you. I hate snakes. They slither. I hate them. And you don't know which direction they're going to go. They're right up there with mice and spiders. You know, you know, every once in a while, and I know this is really, I mow my lawn, you know, and you get these little teeny snakes that are about to crawl in your lawn. You know, they scare me. You know, I don't know whether I should run over it with the lawnmower or run away from it. You know, and they just don't go the way I think they should. So anyway, snake, but, you know, these snakes were poisonous. And they were biting people, and children in Israel were dying, because it was a consequence of their sin. In fact, they were living out the consequence of an earlier sin. When they refused to go into the promised land. In Numbers 14, starting with verse 22, This is what the Lord says. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I have performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times. God was keeping account. Put them to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to the Father, nor shall any of these who spurned me see it. Okay, this is, again, connecting to what Steve said last week. They were being punished. This is the consequence of their first sin, and they were living that out, because instead of being able to go into the promised land, where they would be eating good food, they're in the wilderness. And they're moving around. They're nomads, basically. But it's because of a consequence of their earlier sin. You know, there are consequences to sin. Now, I think we all understand that. Of course, the big consequence to sin is when Adam sinned, death came into this world. And sin entered into the world, and it has entered all of mankind. And we understand that. And because of sin, we age. Our bodies get old, they get frail, they fall apart, we get sick. The world, as beautiful as it is, isn't near as beautiful as it was when God made it. Now, according to Randy Alcorn, we are going to get to see that world recreated, and I am so bummed. I am so excited for that. I want to see that. I want to see what it's like. I mean, I can't imagine anything looking more beautiful than Crater Lake. I don't know. That's one of my favorite places in this world. Of course, I haven't gone very many places, but I love Crater Lake. It's just beautiful. You know, I can't imagine just the grandeur of the world as God recreates it. But for now, we are living in the consequence of sin. And we are going to be our whole lives. The children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience, because of their unwillingness to go in. And the thing about the consequences of sin is even though God may forgive us, the consequences don't necessarily go away. Now, when I was in Tacoma, at Portland Avenue Baptist Church, I had a gentleman in my church who was a parole officer. And from time to time, he would talk to me, and he says, "Pastor," he had a really deep, growly voice, you know, and he goes, "I have this guy in prison, and he's come to know the Lord, and so he wants to be let out of prison because he's come to know the Lord. Should I grant him?" And he had quite a bit of power. He could actually influence the parole board. He has to be granted, you know. "Should I do it or shouldn't I?" You know, it's kind of like, well, has he really come to know the Lord? "Oh, I think so. You're not just playing the game, right?" "I don't think he is." "Well, he still needs that." And you guys, I'm probably tough, but I said, "I still think he probably needs to pay the consequence for his crime. You know, and if he really knew the Lord, he would understand that. You know, we do the consequences for our sin. God doesn't always remove them. He forgives us, but he doesn't remove them from us. And you know, that's a hard thing. But of course, one of the main consequences for sin, we see in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death is a consequence of sin. If it had not been for sin, none of us would die. None of us would die. In fact, my folks would still be here. My grandfolks would still be here. My great-great-grandfolks would be there. You know, I would be able to track my heritage all the way back to Adam, because they'd all be here. But because of sin, death came in to the world. Romans 6:23, the first part of this is, for the wages of sin is death. But this has been a very depressing sermon so far. Because we've talked about sin, we talked that we're all sinners, we talked about the consequences of sin. For the children of Israel, it was snakes biting them and they were dying. And for us, it's our bodies decaying and our world being fouled, and our nation kind of drifting away from God. We can see the consequences of sin, but ultimately the consequences of sin is death. But there's good news to this. And the good news is that even though the children of Israel had sinned and sinned a lot, I mean, when they didn't enter into the garden of into the promised land, God said, "You have tested me 10 times. This is after that. So how many more times has the children of Israel tested God? And so, but as many times as they failed God, and yes, those who were 20 years and older were not going to see the promised land. That is what God said, what was going to happen. But even though that was the consequence of sin, we see God's grace with the children of Israel. Because he didn't just kill them or let them suffer and die in the wilderness. You know, there are some pretty amazing things that were going on in the wilderness with the children of Israel, even though they were disobedient. Now, with our current story today, the people saying, "Hey, Moses, I think we made a mistake. We've sinned against you. Please intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, will live." See, there's the grace. They sin, and there are consequences, which they were getting bitten by these snakes. But God says, "Make a serpent, put it on the pole, and anyone who looks at it will live." And that's what he did. Now, one of the things that I looked at the story, and it was interesting, one of the things that God did not do, he didn't say, "Okay, I'll remove the serpents." Did he? Serpents are still there. And they're still biting people. I'm sure eventually it stopped. But here, what God didn't say, "Okay, I hear them, I'm going to remove the serpents." He says, "No, I'm going to give them a way out. I'm going to give them some hope. Because if they're bitten by a serpent and they look at the bronze serpent that you have put on the pole, because I've told them to do that, then they will live." So we see God's grace even in their disobedience. God is giving them grace. Now there are some who died because they refused to look. But if they looked at the serpent, they would live. We go back to the time when they didn't enter into the promised land. In Numbers 14, verse 20, this is what the Lord says. "So the Lord said, 'I have pardoned them,'" according to your word. Moses intercedes for them again. "I have pardoned them. I have pardoned the people. They're not going to see the promised land, but I have forgiven them." But look what God did for the people. Even though they were disobedient and they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and a certain generation of people were not going to see the promised land, this is what God did for them. And again, Steve made mention of some of these things last week. But in Deuteronomy 29:5, we read this: "I have led you 40 years," this is Moses speaking, "in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." You know, wow. I wear out clothes. I wear out clothes, and I do not like to throw them away. Melissa wants to throw them away, but I don't like to throw them away because they're comfortable. I don't care. they got holes in them. I don't care if they got paint on them and oil stains on them, so they're comfortable. But eventually, I have to get rid of them because the washing machine just seems to eat them. And they're gone. But can you imagine for 40 years, your clothes do not wear out? Now, I know you ladies are saying, ooh, wearing the same clothes for 40 years. Can't do that. I'm sure they didn't think that in those days, and maybe they had several changes of clothes. But for clothes do not wear out. They don't make them like that anymore. They didn't make them like that then. It was God's blessing on the people. Also, what was going on at that time in Deuteronomy 8, 15 and 16, we read this. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water out of a rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good, for you in the end. But he fed them. He fed them manna. And we know that it continued. Because in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, and it says, after they've crossed the Jordan, it says, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Cana during that year. The manna's gone, but for 40 years they had manna. They probably got tired of manna. But we also know on times that God sent them quail. He took care of them even though they were living out the consequences of their disobedience. He had grace on them. He had compassion on them. And even in the current story that we were looking at, this passage of scripture of them being disobedient is right after a time when the Canaanites, King Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming the way of Ephraim, that he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you indeed deliver these people into our hands, then I will utterly destroy the cities. The Lord heard the voice of Israel, delivered them from the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. But just before they disobeyed, God had given into them King Arad. He gave them their hand. He protected them. He gave them a great victory in battle. So God was protecting them. He was feeding them. He was clothing them. He was leading and guiding them. But that was all because he loved them. And even though with their disobedience and they had to live out the consequences of their sin, God still took care of them. And it's the same way for us. We're sinners. But God forgives us through Jesus Christ. We still have to live out the consequences of our sin, but God is with us. He will help us. He will protect us. He will take care of us. He's promised that. And we see it with the children of Israel, and he will do it for us. Romans 6:23, and I only read the first part of that, which I know anchors a lot of you. But pastors do this for dramatic reasons. Because now we can tell you the good news after we've told you the bad news. For the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. That's the good news. Even though we're sinners, God loves us and has grace for us. And gives us grace and grants us grace and takes care of us and meets our needs. But you know, this doesn't come cheaply for God. It costs. It costs God a great deal. And then we come to the verse that I started out with, John 3, 14 and 15. Now we understand what they're talking about. Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole so that the people could come and gaze, and those who did lived. Well, Jesus is saying it isn't the bronze serpent. says, but as Moses did that, I am going to be lifted up. Of course, he's going to be lifted up on a cross. On a cross. For all to see. And all who come to Jesus and see him on that cross and believe in him and accept him are going to live. Even though they sin. Even though we are paying the consequences of our sin. In Jesus Christ, we have life. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. So whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Yeah, we sin. And there are consequences for our sin, but our God still loves us. Our God still loves, always has. He always will. Do we displease him with our sin? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We displease him a lot with our sin. And yet he still loves us. And he still provides for us. And especially he provides for our eternity through Jesus Christ. But you know, it isn't just Jesus Christ sitting on a pole so all could see. He was hung on a cross. He was nailed to the cross. And he was left there to die. See, Moses put a bronze serpent up there. It was never living. But in order for us to be forgiven for our sins, Jesus Christ, a living being, was nailed to a cross and was lifted up so that all who come to him, all who believe in him, will have eternal life. And we're going to celebrate that today. And we're going to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward.